All right, well, hey, we are finally going to conclude our series, Your God is Too Small. This has been 9 weeks, 9 sermons we've given to this topic. In the last 3, we have been covering the story found in the book of Jonah. All right, Jonah, 4 chapters. We've been kind of covering a little bit more than a chapter a week or a little less each week. And so we're going to conclude that little study and this series, Your God is Too Small. In a couple weeks, we're going to begin a brand new series. For the next couple weeks, I'm just going to do standalone messages, but we'll be talking to you very, very soon about where we're headed, and there's going to be some involvement that you're going to have in that new series that we begin. Really, as we look toward fall and ministries all beginning, we're going to fire off a new series that we're looking forward to God using. We're going to be looking in the book of Daniel. We'll talk to you more about that. But this message today, again, the conclusion of what we're entitling Justifiable Rebellion. Like, God is bigger than our justifiable rebellion. We began 4 weeks ago by saying that all of us have those times in our life where we feel like our rebellion is justified, don't we? I mean, like somebody, you know, somebody does something, and so we're like, okay, well, I know this is against the law, but I'm going to do this anyways. We feel justified in stepping outside of the lines that God has for us or our country has for us, and we act out in a rebellious way, and we see this in the story of Jonah. So chapter 1, we said that basically God called Jonah to go to the Ninevites. These were the Israelites' enemies. They were people that were barbarians. They did very, very wicked and cruel things. But of course, Jonah, being a faithful servant of God, did exactly what God asked him to do. He went, right? No, he went right in the exact opposite direction. He boarded a ship, went down into that ship and fell asleep right in the middle of his disobedience. How could he sleep? I don't know about you, but when I'm in the middle of disobedience or a lot going on my plate, I don't do much sleeping. But somehow Jonah was able to go down to the belly of that ship and to go to sleep. God allowed a storm to rise up. The men ultimately woke Jonah up, or maybe Jonah woke up, and they discovered that the problem was Jonah. He was the source of the storm. And so instead of repenting and saying, okay, God, all right, I get it. You're getting my attention. I'm going to go and do what you want me to do. Instead, he said, no, I'm the problem. Throw me overboard. The men of this ship, who were not believers in Jehovah God, had more of a sense of compassion than Jonah had. They weren't willing to just throw him overboard. They began to figure out, okay, how can we unload what's unnecessary in this ship so we can keep it afloat? Finally, they said, okay, you got to go. And so overboard he went, and many of you know the story, right, that God had, the Bible says, had prepared a great fish, and that great fish swallowed Jonah. You say, you really believe that Jonah was in the heart of that whale or great fish for 3 days and 3 nights? I do. I believe that as much as I believe anything else that Jesus said. Jesus spoke that, all right? So we talked last week about how ultimately, after those 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah repented. He turned back to God. He said, all right, you're right. He went and he preached to the Ninevites, and what did they do? They responded, right? He proclaimed the truth. He called them to repentance. And they followed Jehovah God. They believed God. They believed him. The end of chapter 3, as we concluded last week, God relented. God turned from what he was going to do in response to what they did. Now listen, let me just shoot straight with you. John chapter 3, verse number 18 says, this is Jesus, he who believes in him, speaking of himself, he who believes in him, the Son, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the ball's in your court. You're already condemned. God is ready to send you to an eternal lake of fire because you're not believing in his Son. The ball's in your court. You're already condemned. You're a breath away from that death and that destruction. You need to turn. It's your turn to act. God's already acted on our behalf, amen? He's already provided salvation. We just simply have to trust in Jesus. So God gives these Ninevites a favorable response, right? God responds with his forgiveness, with a brand new fresh start, amen? Fresh starts are awesome. I love fresh starts. Perhaps I've shared this story with you. Matter of fact, I know that I have. of the man who was reading the obituaries. And like some of us, we like, some of us, you know, just do certain things on a regular basis. And for some people, it's read obituaries. And one day he's reading the obituaries and he sees his own name and obituary in the paper. He's like, what is going on here? So he calls the paper and he gets a hold of the editor and he's like, this is ridiculous. My name's so-and-so. You've got my obituary in the paper. What are you going to do about this? He goes, how about if we put you in the birth notices tomorrow? You can have a brand new start. You know, that's what God does with us. When we repent, when we turn from our sin, he rebirths us, if you will, become born again. Okay, so we're going to conclude with chapter 4 of Jonah. Let's begin with this question. How should we respond when God extends grace to others? How should we respond when God extends grace to others, when someone has done something extremely bad, sinful, immoral, and God responds by giving them grace? What is grace again? Unmerited favor, unearned favor. When God shines his light of goodness and love and patience and love and kindness on us, how should we respond when God does that to somebody else? Now, here's the deal. It usually depends on how moral the person is. The more immoral a person is, the more we don't think they deserve God's grace. Come on now. Come on now. I've heard people literally say, now, I know that God could forgive, you know, this person because they, you know, they've lied and they haven't done this or that, but God can't forgive like a murderer. Really? Do you know there's a couple of them in the Bible that are specifically mentioned that are on God's team? Moses, for example, responsible for taking someone's life, and yet God used him in a mighty, mighty way. Really? See, that's the way our mindset is we normally gravitate toward if someone is kind of like me, they're not like a super good person, but they're not a terrible person. Well, surely God would extend grace to them, but he can't to a Ted Bundy. He can't to a Jeffrey Dahmer. He can't to a mass murderer. Certainly he couldn't extend grace to Al-Qaeda or those that were behind 9/11 that didn't die on 9/11. See, we tend to doubt the conversion of people who are extremely wicked. You know what we're really doing? We're limiting our view of God and his ability to forgive anybody and everybody for what they've done. I didn't hear a single word. You just proved my point. You just proved my point. God is willing and able to forgive anybody. We doubt these people because we doubt the goodness of God. We see works more important than God's grace. So how did Jonah respond to the Ninevites who responded favorably to God? Let's begin with Jonah chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So what displeased him? Chapter 3, end of that verse, or end of that chapter, says that God turned from his anger toward them, and he allowed the Ninevites to live. He gave them a reprieve. He turned from his righteous anger. He extended grace and mercy to him. And the scripture says here that it made Jonah exceedingly angry. He became angry when God showed grace to some people, right? His response, anger. What is basically he's saying? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe that this is God, this is what you would do. This is how you would respond to these people. He was angry. He was mad. First of all, he was mad at God for sending him to begin with. He's mad at himself for going. And he's mad at the Ninevites for repenting. God, you should have never sent me. I should have never went. And they should have turned away from you, God. They never should have repented. This is what he feared all along. This is what he was afraid of. This is Jonah's justifiable rebellion. I'm not going to go and do, God, what you want me to do, because I know if I do, I know what you're going to do. You're going to show them kindness and favor. You're going to forgive them. And in his mind, that was inexcusable, right? Perhaps Jonah had personally been hurt or injured somehow because of the Ninevites. It's very possible. Perhaps Jonah knew somebody in his immediate family or in his city that had been adversely affected by the Ninevites. He had a reason that he thought was justified. This is what he feared all along. This is what he feared all along, right? We go down a little bit more. Chapter 4, verse 2, it says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. What a beautiful description of our God. God is not for your destruction. God's for your redemption. God doesn't want to destroy you. God wants to build you up. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Amen? And Jonah knows this. But Jonah can't bring himself to believe that the people of Nineveh deserve this, that God would extend this to them. He's so angry. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now think of that. God, this is enough. This is enough that these people have turned to you. I don't want to see any more of your righteousness in their lives. I don't want to see them turn things around anymore. Just take my life. I can't take it anymore, God. How crazy is that? But this is Jonah. He's just so mad at God. He can't believe this. He can't believe the results of God's goodness in the lives of other people. Look at verse 4. It says, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? Man, what a question to ask ourselves in a time of anger. What would happen if we sensed that God was speaking to us in a moment where we just really feel angry and we're just wanting to act out and say or do something, and we hear that still small voice of God that says, is it right for you to be angry? How more often would we not say or do something if we would sense that God is asking us this question? And in reality, I think he is. Is it right for you to be angry? Now, is there such thing as righteous anger? There is. Amen? There is such thing as righteous anger, and there is time to act in response to our anger, but not in an unrighteous way. We're to act in a righteous way. So something should tick us off spiritually, and we should do something about it. But when we are angry without a just cause, we ought to reflect upon this verse in those moments of our life. Is it right for you to be angry? Really, Jonah, you're angry about this? Is this right? Is this right? Do you really see it this way? This is a question that God asked Jonah, and it's a question that we should sense God asking of us as well. Is it right for you to be angry when I'm doing something good for people just because they're not like you? Let me ask you a couple questions, and don't answer them out loud, but I was thinking about a couple of like extreme incidents that have literally happened in human history. One of them involved Jim Elliot, who went to an Indian tribe trying to reach them. And as he's trying to reach them, these Indians end up killing him and four others who were with him. Terrible. Maybe those people deserve just to go to hell. But do you know what Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, did? She went to those very same people, and she had invested her life in those people, and many believe that the very people who were responsible for taking the life of her husband came to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. That's how God views even those who would take his own. He wants them to receive his mercy. How about, what if a drunk killed your daughter? Should they just sit in a prison cell and rot and go to hell when they die? Is that justifiable? Yeah, in some of our eyes, we'd say, yeah, absolutely, they deserve that. But I'll never forget hearing the story of a mom who was a follower of Jesus Christ, and she just kept feeling compelled by God to reach out to her child's murderer as he's in prison and speak to him and get to know him and he ended up coming to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Those are extreme cases, but that's God at his best. That's God at his best. When man's at his worst, God's at his best. And God can do some amazing things if we're willing to just listen to him. But Jonah wasn't. So God asked rightly, is it right for you to be angry? Look at verse number 5. Catch Jonah's response. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he doesn't go into the city. He goes outside of the city. He's gonna sit there and he's gonna see, because in his mind he's thinking, okay, like God, they're like pulling the wool over your eyes right now. Do you ever feel that way in your life? It's like, God, I know that obviously you don't see this right now. Maybe you're distracted with somebody else's issues, but in time you're gonna see what I see, and you're gonna do what I want you to do. This is Jonah. He's like, all right, these people are, you know, they're pulling the wool over God's eyes. I'm just gonna step back here, all right? God's gonna catch up with where I'm at, and then I can't wait because I'm gonna see the destruction of these people. That's what he's wanting to see. I want to see the destruction of these people. I want to see what God does. He's assuming that their response was contrived. It wasn't real. It wasn't real repentance. Now, many of us get this, right? Because as kids or as one of multiple siblings in a family, you ever cried to get yourself out of trouble? You ever cried to get yourself out of trouble? I mean, have you ever just like, I just can't, I'm so sorry about that. I didn't mean to do it. I will never do something like that again. And your brother or sister are looking like, wow, he can turn that on and off so fast. Anybody like that? Anybody want to just admit, hey, that was me? I'm the child that could do that. I mean, just turn it on and just, right? Maybe your dad or your mom, they were softy and they're just like, oh. Man, that's all I wanted to see. I just wanted to see you just do that. Okay, all right, you're not grounded. And we're like, yes, inside. That's what Jonah's thinking. These people they're conning God. They're conning God. They're not, this isn't real. Their tears are fake, right? They're showing this little bit of sorrow, but maybe even if they are sorry, they're not sorry enough. They're not sorry enough. You know, we play that game in life too, don't we, with people that we know and love. Well, you say you're sorry, but you know what? We're just gonna see, because I'm just gonna punish you with the silent treatment for a while, and I'll see if you're really serious about this sorrow or not. Right? We do this with our loved ones who've sinned against us, and we expect them to pay what Jesus has already paid for. How many of us do that? I've done it. I think as parents, we need to be really, really careful. I'm sure I did this. Just out of my anger and my kids maybe disobeying me, like I punished them, but it's like they weren't showing enough remorse. So you just kind of keep the screws ratcheted down, right? I was thinking this morning as I was going over my outline, and I was thinking about that verse in Ephesians that says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know where I think that's where a lot of that comes from? Is that you expect more from your kids and put more on your kids when you disobey than you allow on yourself. You want to be forgiven. You want to be let off the hook, but you keep your kids there as long as you possibly can, and it infuriates them, because we talk about God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy and God's patience, but we never see it from mom or dad. Ouch. Jonah was asking God to expect more from the Ninevites than God expected from him. So how will the Lord respond to Jonah's response? Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery, for Jonah was very grateful for the plant. plant. God grew just for Jonah. And the scripture says here that Jonah was very grateful for the plant. That little word very is the exact same Hebrew word that in chapter 4, verse 1 is translated exceedingly. So Jonah was exceedingly angry, but then he was very grateful for the plant. Both of those are in response to God and what God had done. He wasn't willing to give God the benefit of the doubt when it didn't make sense to him. And that's a really hard thing for all of us to do as well. So God responds. How does he respond? In love, in patience, right? God here is once again, he's tolerating Jonah's disobedience and his hardened heart. God is withholding what would have been justifiable judgment. He deserved to wipe Jonah out, get someone else. But God extends a window of time for him to repent, to reflect upon God's goodness in his life. And how often is that not exactly what we see God do in us? When we're rebelling, when we're walking away from him, when we're not faithful. And instead of God doing what many people feel like, just cracking us over the skull, He just extends his graciousness to us. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. I've shared this before, but I really like this. Maybe you've heard it. What if God couldn't take the time to bless us today because we didn't take the time to thank him yesterday? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't let him follow us today? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to recognize his hand with us yesterday? What if God took away the Bible tomorrow because we didn't read it today? What if God removed his messengers because we failed to listen to the message? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer his call to service? What if God met our needs the way we give him our lives? God responds to us in a way that is gracious, amen? In a way that is good. So who's right now, who's on the outside of your good graces because of their behavior? What would happen if we responded to them like God responds to us? With grace, with mercy, with patience. Who are we expecting more from than God expects from us? A spouse who disappoints us? A child who's disobedient to us? A boss who disrespects us? What if we responded to people like God responds to us? Look at verse 7 through 9. It says, "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.'" Seriously? Really? Really? Even unto death? Why not go into the city proper, Jonah? Those people there are compassionate. God has forgiven them. He's given them a new heart. Surely they'll give you shelter. Surely they'll protect you. Surely they'll take you in. They'll feed you. They'll give you something to drink. They'll put a roof over your head. And Jonah's like, "I don't want any of that. I don't want any of that from them. It is right for me to be angry. It is right for me to want even death." How crazy is that? You know what's happening here is that God is not fitting into the box Jonah has made for him. You know, all of us have a box that we make for God, and it's okay, God, here's your box, and here's how you're going to operate, and here's where you can go, and here's what you can do, and here's what I believe about you, so I know it's true, God, and God, you just need to stay inside of that box, and when I need you, I'll let you out, but don't go very far, because I'm going to put you back in this box when I don't need you anymore. God is saying, Jonah, I'm bigger than that box. You can't make a big enough box for me. You don't control me. Matter of fact, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are far above yours. My thoughts are far above yours. I am God, and you are not. I love this. So how does it conclude? Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You didn't do anymore. Is there another verse? Is that it? That's it. Okay. You didn't have any pity on the people. You have pity on a plant. Why? Because the plant was benefiting you. The plant was benefiting you. What if we took our eyes off of our own self and we put them on God? So what's the conclusion here? What's the conclusion? What's the final outcome of this? So how does Jonah respond to what God said to him here? We don't know. We don't know if Jonah said, okay, God, you're right. I get it. I was wrong. We just don't know. What? Now, why? Why would this be the case? Why would we be left kind of hanging? I'll tell you why, because this mirrors life. This mirrors life. Sometimes in life, things happen and God does something or God allows something and it doesn't make sense to us. And so we have this banter back and forth with God, and in the end, we just don't know. We just don't know. Why did God allow something to happen? We don't know. Why did not God respond to our story the way he responded to somebody else who had a similar story? We just don't know. We just don't know. So it leads us in one of two places. It either leads us to greater doubt, or it leads us to greater faith. John Foreman, I believe, is one of the greatest Christian artists and songwriters of our day. He is a lead singer of the Christian group Switchfoot. He also writes a ton of his own music. And one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard is Jesus, I Have My Doubts. Go out on YouTube and listen to it. Jesus, I Have My Doubts. And he just talks about real life, how sometimes we don't understand why God allows things to happen in our life and happen in our world. And if we're honest as God's people, sometimes we all say, Jesus, I have my doubts. But in the end, every time I have those doubts and I think to myself, maybe this Christianity thing is just not true. Maybe it's just not real. Maybe this is just America's version of religion, just like Middle Eastern countries have Islam. And every time I'm drawn back to God's loving kindness, God's revelation, Jesus Christ, a perfect revelation of God, who came in human form and experienced all of the hardship and trial of life, who is tempted in every way like we are tempted and yet without sin. Why? So that he could say, I understand. I understand what it's like to be disrespected. I understand what it's like to be taken advantage of. I understand what it's like to have people who say they love you treat you poorly. I have people who should believe in me because my word established who I was and is long before I ever came. And yet they crucified me. Jesus, I have my doubts. But boy, when I begin to try and drive a little deeper into those, they don't take me further into doubt. They lead me more and more to faith that I've just got to give this to God. It's not going to be resolved here and now, maybe not in my lifetime, but I'm going to give it to God. So we go to God with our doubts and our questions, and sometimes the only thing we get is God's listening ear and his comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this story. I don't know if Jonah's grateful for this story. I don't know that I would want my worst of days, my inner thoughts, some of my prayers written in a book, published, more available than any book in the face of the planet, read by more people than any book ever in human history. But you chose, dear God, to put Jonah's story in your precious eternal word. It's there for us to glean from, to learn from. That we too have justifiable rebellion. Perhaps some of us have experienced afresh and anew what it's like to take the blinders off and not see things just the way that we do because of our anger or what's happened to us, or and to see it the way you see it, and to trust you, God, to trust you with it. For anybody under the sound of my voice, God, I pray that you give them the ability to just see how much you love them. And even if they feel justified because they've been hurt by someone perhaps they love, that, God, we would be willing to extend the same level of grace and mercy that, God, you extend to us. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, through Christ, forgives you. God, maybe today, more than anything, what some have realized is that they have a race problem. Because truth be told, right now, if God, you whispered in their ear and said, go to this country or go to these people, they would say no. They would say no. God, help us to see all people as created in the image of God. None of us are deserving of your grace and your mercy. None of us. But still you bless us, God. You bless us. You give us the opportunity to respond to you. God, I pray that as your people, Lord, we would see the people in our lives that you use to bring the good news to us. Were they perfect people? No. But you use them. And God, you want to use us to extend your message to people. So please help us to do that. Help us to be mindful of our brothers and sisters, to be willing to forgive each other, and be willing to take your gospel, your good news, God, to those around this world who need it, Lord. And let it begin with our housemates. Let it begin with our co-workers. Let it begin with our neighbors. Let it begin with the waitress or waiter we'll see today at the restaurant, the cashier, the grocery store, the gas station. God, take us and use us, Lord. Let us be an extension of your love, your heart for people. In Jesus' holy name, we ask and pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.